We're finishing our study this morning in the book of Revelation, and we want to just look at a couple of the verses at the end. So if you just turned in Revelation 22, and if you turn to verse 20 and 21, that's where we're going to end up at. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And God's people said, amen. And notice, by the way, God ends his whole book, the whole book, the whole Bible, he ends it on a note of grace. The grace of God be with you. May his grace be with us. May you be seated. When we're looking at this, we are certainly the generation nearest to the return of Christ. The Bible ends, amen, with an invitation of grace. And as we've said before, it takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian to reach the whole world. And we're grateful for that. When we begin to look at our study this morning in Revelation chapter 22, we covered the first five verses last week. We'll start on verse 6 and continue to the end on verse 21. But again, we rejoice for those that have been able to journey with us. And as we saw in the very beginning in chapter 1, it says that there is a blessing. And there are several blessings in the book of Revelation. We'll get to them before the study's over. Just like the Sermon on the Mount provided blessings from God, so does the book of Revelation. And he said in chapter 1, please read it, please hear it, and please obey it. And then he said that he loved us, he washed us, and he's made us into the image of Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in chapter 1, it gives a presentation of Christ. It said his head and his hair were white like snow. It said his eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like like brass burned in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And the Lord Jesus said to John the apostle, write these things. Write the things that you have seen, which we saw in chapter 1. Write the things that are, which are chapters 2 and 3. And write the things that will take place after this. In chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the seven specific churches. He's dealing with the church age. In chapter 2, he speaks of the church at Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira. And we go to chapter 3, and it's the church of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. In chapter 4, he begins the things to come. In chapter 4, John is taken to heaven, and Jesus says, come up here, John, and see. And that's what's going to happen to you and to me. There's coming a point in our history that Christ is saying, come on up, and he's going to meet us in the sky. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Revelation, they sang a song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come. In chapter 5, we see the scroll, and the question is, who's worthy to open the scroll? And the answer is the Lamb of God. And this is a book about the Lamb of God, and he loosens the scroll. And there's worshiping the Lamb of God. And they're singing a song that you have redeemed us and you are worthy. Before we end our ministry this morning, our concluding song will be, you are worthy. In chapter 6, it begins the judgments. There's three sets of judgments. These are called the seal judgments in chapter 6. There's a white horse representing the Antichrist. There's a black horse and a red horse, and a pale horse. There's the souls of those that have been slain calling out to God, how long, O God? And then we see that the sixth seal, they're crying out, fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. Chapter 7, there was 144,000 Jews were introduced to them. They are called by God. 12,000 from 12 tribes, they're sealed by God and protected to give the gospel out during the tribulation period. And it tells us in chapter 7 that the Lamb will feed them, the Lamb will lead them, the Lamb will shepherd them. In chapter 8, we see the last of the seventh seal judgment open. There's a half hour of silence in heaven, and then the trumpet judgments begin, which are in chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 10, it refers to a little book, and this little book is eaten, and it's both bitter and it's sweet. Chapter 11 are the witnesses from heaven. There's two witnesses in the future during the tribulation period that are going to come down from heaven. Perhaps Moses and Elijah, we don't know. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel for 3.5 years. They're going to be killed and laid out on the streets to be observed for 3 days. They're going to rise again from the dead. And then we begin to see the seventh trumpet, the lightning and thunder, the earthquake. Chapter 11, there's a war in heaven. It gives us some history of the past. Satan being cast out of heaven, and with him went a third of the demonic being, the angels that would become the demons we know today. In chapter 13, the Antichrist, he's mortally wounded. There's the false prophet that gets behind and promotes the Antichrist who comes back to life. It's the last of the 3.5 year period. And it's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and he proclaims himself to be the one to be worshipped. In chapter 13 is where the mark of the beast is spoken of, 666. Chapter 14, 144,000 of those Jewish evangelists are spoken about again. They're still preaching during the tribulation period, all through the tribulation period. And we're also introduced to an angel. An angel that has an everlasting gospel throughout the whole earth. In chapter 15, there's a preparation for the final bowl judgments, which are in chapter 16. All seven of them are listed, and they're the most severe of the judgments. Chapter 17 is the fall of religious Babylon. Chapter 18 is the fall of political, commercial Babylon. Chapter 19, we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, leaving heaven, coming back to earth with you and with every other believer that has trusted God throughout history, leaving heaven in chapter 19, coming to earth, dealing with the battle of Armageddon. He destroys all those that were in battle there. He establishes his kingdom on earth. Chapter 20 speaks about that millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It ends with releasing Satan for a short period of time to test the hearts of those that want to follow God. Before chapter 20 is over, we realize there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment. God judges all the ungodly people. So in the lake of fire goes Satan and all demons. In the lake of fire is the Antichrist and the false prophet. In the lake of fire, which is hell, are all people have rejected Christ, which introduces us to chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And a new Jerusalem, and there's gates, walls, foundation. It tells us that the dimensions is 1,500 miles every way that you go. And chapter 22 is what we're in today. We talked about the river of water, the river of life, the tree of life. And as we get into verse 6, let's read that. How's that for a quick introduction? It took you, Pastor, 38 weeks to do it, and you just finished it in 5 minutes? What are you... Remember in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. All eternity, every moment of eternity is a new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two chapters of the Bible begin with creation. And the last two chapters end with a new creation. In between, it's the struggle of human history. When we look in our text this morning and we go to verse 6, then he said, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. This is the last prophecy in the Bible given to us. It speaks about heaven, which is a destination. But we understand when we know that our destination is heaven, then when we receive the book of the truth of Revelation, it helps us for motivation. How do we live the Christian life if we know our destination is heaven? Bring it back. How does that affect us today? He says, I'm coming quickly, which means suddenly. He repeats it three times. It's rather emphatic in chapter 22, verse 6, where he says, these things, this must be done. This is God's divine program. It's already fixed. Satan can't change 666 to 667. I mean, everything in here is God's way. It's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means he could come back at any time. Anytime. It was the expectation of the Apostle Paul. It's our expectation as well, every believer. I came to Christ over 43 years ago, and I was fortunate in the very beginning to receive the ministry through Pastor Chuck Smith, through the Word of God and on Revelation. And there was a burning excitement in my soul in the very beginning, because Jesus Christ could come back at any time. And you might say, well, Pastor, it's been 43, 44 years. I tell you what, that excitement is stronger than ever before. Just do the math. I am closer to seeing Jesus today than at any other time in my life. Whether it's taking my last breath on earth or him coming for his church, that is how the Lord wants his church to be. Living with a sense of urgency and expectation, not postponing your Christian life and responsibilities, but living in the moment for Jesus Christ. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I have to share an illustration, which I've already have shared in this, but it just fits because I'm saying goodbye to the book of Revelation right now. But this whole idea, behold, I'm coming quickly, and you might remember this, the student that studied so hard, he graduated from the theological seminary. I have to be careful how I say that. And then it's not cemetery, it's seminary. But he was so excited, and he remembered the professor told him, he says, it's not uncommon that when you're giving your message, you may lose your content, your thought, your direction. If you lose it, just take a moment and repeat the title of your message, and it'll come back in. So this pastor, brand new, first message, his title of the message is, Behold, I'm Coming Quickly. And he started off the message, Behold, I'm Coming Quickly. And it just went blank. And he could not think about what his next, he didn't have an iPad apparently. He just couldn't think of what was next. And so he got back and he remembered what his professor said, in your mind, just repeat your title, Behold, I'm Coming Quickly. So he said it to himself in his mind. He came up for, Behold, I'm Coming Quickly, blank. So one more time, third time, he pulls back, thinking it through, it's got to come. He come up with great confidence and great excitement. He was so excited. He says, Behold, I'm coming quickly. And his hands went under the pulpit and tossed it in the lady's lap in the front row. He was so embarrassed, so overtaken. He got down and said, Ma'am, I am so sorry. She goes, Don't bother, Pastor. You warned me three times you're coming quickly. So you won't hear that illustration for a while. When we see this, we're so thankful. In Revelation 16:15, we said, Behold, I'm coming as a thief. He's coming and unannounced. He's just going to come. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. In other words, living with a sense of purity. We saw in Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the various blessings in Revelation. So we saw, blessed is he who reads and keeps the words of the prophecy. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. These are the blessings, the beatitudes of Revelation. Revelation 16:15, blessed I'm coming. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 26, again, these are the beatitudes of Revelation, the blessing. Blessed in Revelation 26, and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Revelation 22:7, where we're at, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then last, before we're finished, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who keep his commandments." The blessing. The blessings are talked to us on the Sermon on the Mount. And just in a quick way, you might not be aware, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking about blessings. And this is a great blessing for all of us. These are called the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And if you follow the sequence of this, it's such a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's when I realize I am spiritually bankrupt. I'm desperate. I'm going to hell. I'm bankrupt. I'm poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. So you begin to repent. You begin to cry. Blessed are the meek. You're humble before God and you receive Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. So there's a desire to know God and to know his word. Blessed are the merciful. You realize how gracious and merciful God has been to you, how you want to be merciful to others. Blessed be the pure in heart. God, you have now saved me. You have restored me. Take my heart. Make it pure for your purposes. Blessed are the peacemakers. We grow in spiritual maturity. We're willing to be a peacemaker, especially to relationships that have been hurt and damaged. And finally, living the Christian life means you will suffer persecution. There's a real hand of God in everything that he gives to us. Look now in verse 8 of Revelation 22. "Now I, John, saw." This is the 44th time in this study that he's referring to "I saw." This is John the Apostle. "And I heard these things, and I heard and saw, and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." So remember, John, a fisherman, he's listening, he's overwhelmed, and he begins to worship at the feet of the angel, and the angel is going to say in verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant.'" So in the angelic realm, they also are servants of the Lord and of your brethren, the prophet, of those who keep the words of the book. Notice these two words, worship God. There's two imperatives. Do not do this, do not worship angels, and do this, worship God. All worshiping or praying to any angels or angelic beings is blasphemous. It's against God. There's only one God. We only pray not to saints, not to angels. We pray, "Our Father," we come in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Many cults have involved angelic representation, which is from hell itself. Hebrews 1:6 says, "Let the angels of God worship God." Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" There's a warning given to us at this point. The reason the warning is given, because in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel 8:26, God said to Daniel, "Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." Also, Daniel 12:9, he says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." We're in the time of the end, brothers and sisters. Nothing is sealed up anymore. It's a revelation. It's not a hidden book. It's a message to be shared with the entire world. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, if God is saying not to be ignorant of something, we need to listen up. He says, "Don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. He's speaking about the second coming of Christ and being with him. This book and the entire Bible is not to be locked up or hidden away. It's an open book. It's alive. It's powerful. In May of 1948, Israel was back into their land. We're living in the season of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That time is upon us. How do we know that? Timothy would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now listen, this was written in the very first century, but it applies like never before right now. "For men will be lovers of themselves." It's called selfies. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." And we come a little bit further in verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." This might be a little bit confusing. Revelation, if this book of Revelation, if the study of the Word of God does not open your eyes to the truth, then you will just have to shut your eyes to the truth and live sinfully with the full knowledge that you've rejected God, you've rejected His Word, you're embracing fully the consequences of your spiritual rebellion. That's what he's saying at the very end. The very end, the last part, there's a final invitation to come to God, come to Christ, and be saved. You have the opportunity and you have the option. You're free to choose, but you're not free from the consequences of your choices for all eternity. The Bible is saying, get right with God or you'll get left. And now for us as brothers and sisters, as we present the gospel, we pray for people and we ask God to save them. But every person has to make their own choice. So knowing this, what should take place in our lives today as a sense of application? Brothers and sisters, we want to grow in the grace of God. We want to be more separated from the world in ungodliness. We want to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be in fellowship. We want to love and care and give our lives to others for the cause of Christ. We want to be able to stand up against the lies of this day. We can be able to say in the power of the Holy Spirit, "I don't agree with that ungodly decision or that ungodly legislation. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it." Sometimes it may be just one person in a group standing up and telling the truth. Again, if a person is unmoved by the prophecy of this book, there's really nothing else you can do. If this doesn't convince anybody, then it's sad. Now, we need to take a few moments and examine the philosophy of the day and time in which we live. 40%, according to my research, approve of socialism. That's the millennials, the Z generation, the next generation. That's Marxism, and it has no place in the church. Karl Marx hated Christ, hated his church. He was a worker for Satan. He's buried in a satanic cemetery in London. However, he's more effective with his ideology today than when he lived. It's surrounding us. Marxism, socialism, communism, to take over a nation. And to do that, They had to create division. You have to destroy your national identity. And the goal of this ungodly philosophy is to divide. And it's to divide people, families, churches, and many other things. It's a philosophy that we're surrounded by today. Let's make two political parties hate each other. Let's create division. Let's everything be called racism. It produces hatred and division. The thing that binds us together is more powerful than all of this. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the truth of God. It's my understanding in the last 50 years under socialism and communism, over 100 million people have been put to death. It's beyond what Hitler did. It involves the distribution of wealth. It involves defunding the police. It involves tearing down statues because you don't like history. It involves destroying the nuclear family that God's put in place. Marriages between husbands and wives, raising your family the way that you want to. You then enter into what is called the cancel culture. They remove you from social media. They take you off the news. They boycott your life. They aggressively try to destroy your life. They take over the media, and then they take over the country. I have said a couple of times, and this needs a better explanation, so I apologize for not giving a good explanation. I said that the largest church in Whatcom County belongs to Satan, and I need to explain that. I'm not speaking about any church denomination, any church building, any church fellowship in the county. I'm not speaking about any church, any specific church. That would be not appropriate. What I'm speaking about is Whatcom County has 240,000 or so people that live in the county. And either in life, either you're walking with God or you're not. You're under the lordship of Jesus Christ or you're under darkness and Satan. Those are the two choices. There's no other choices. So I believe that looking at that entire population, although I've never questioned 240,000 people with personal interviews to have, you know, a sense of empirical information, but my understanding is the number of people in our county that are sold out to Jesus Christ, born-again believers, is a lot less than those who are not following God. We have our work to do and prayers to be committed to reach this county and to reach this community and reach the colleges for Jesus Christ. There's a sense of urgency in verse 12. It says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." Now, I love the book of James. There's some people that don't because they think that reading the book of James or studying that it's promoting a works-based salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I like to creatively make a title for the book of James. My title is this, Faith Works. So it seems like a challenge and a contradiction, but faith does work. Make it really clear, we're only saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ that was shed for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. He is alive today, and salvation comes through Christ and him alone and no one else. Christ plus nothing equals everything. It's him and him alone, so we're clear on that. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. Works that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's telling us in the very end, the last part of his book, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me. He tells us in Romans 2:6, render to each one according to his deeds. Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let me make this really clear because there's confusion when we cover this part of Scripture. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never face the judgment of God regarding salvation. It's already been taken care of, so we're not concerned by any means as far as, well, when I die, I hope that I am saved or whatever. We're saved. It's done. When we face Christ at the Bema seat of Christ, that judgment seat, it's not regarding judgment of eternity. That's been taken care of. It's the Lord saying, I want to acknowledge what you did in my name while you were my servants on earth. He's going to acknowledge that. Just like for us as a ministry, we like to acknowledge, we like to express our appreciation for so many of you that pray and that serve or that are involved. We love you and we appreciate you. And it comes from a heart that the Lord's given to us. But we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the motivation comes not because of a pastor's message or a church's opportunities. It becomes from wanting to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. We think of this, what Christ has done. He dies on the cross, a brutal death for our sins. He convicts us of our sins by the Holy Spirit. He forgives us of all of our sins. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the grace and the faith to even believe Him. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and He gives us every gift we need to do whatever He asked us to do. And then He empowers us and He opens doors for us and He gives us faith to trust Him and He provides for us the entire way. And then in the very end, He rewards us and He's rewarded. I mean, when you receive that reward from the Lord, it's not salvation. It's just a recognition of serving Him. And it's just like this. It's so humbling to think about. You're giving me a reward for serving you. I mean, you died for me. You gave me the faith. You gave me the grace. You gave me the Holy Spirit. You gave me the. You gave me everything. And what He's rewarding is your motivation, is your love for Him and your love for others. It's not the task that you did and completed. It's the heart behind that. There's the imperishable crown. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And I just will speak to anybody in the race, run to win. If you can't run to win, if you're on a team and you're playing, I don't care if you're starting or not, but you live, you run, you live to win. I mean, you give it your all. And God gives you the strength to do that. There's a crown of rejoicing for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's somebody accepting Christ. It's like they receive Christ, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness. Paul would say this at the end of his life. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there is for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me, but also all those who are awaiting His appearing. There's the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away for representing God, discipling and teaching others, the crown of life. It tells us in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation, but be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How many in the Christian body of Christ in this world right now on a daily basis are receiving the crown of life because they're dying a martyr's death today? There's multitudes of brothers and sisters receiving that crown of life on a daily basis in this world in which we live. So what do? We do this, brothers and sisters. We serve Jesus with all of our heart. We stand up and we tell the truth. We stay in the Word of God. We don't neglect the gathering together. We pray and we love one another. We serve one another. Verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. As we said last week, that tree of life was in the garden in Genesis, and God took it from the garden in Genesis to this glorious new heaven and new earth. We're so thankful for that. In verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexual immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. And what a joy. And someone would say, well, can you lead somebody to Christ using just the Old Testament? That's a great question. And the answer is yes, because heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus speaking, but my words will by no means pass away. His word is his word. Isaiah 43:11, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Who's the Savior of the world, brothers and sisters? Jesus. And in Isaiah 43, he's saying, I am, there's no Savior. Isaiah 43:14-15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I am your King. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. And again, we just go to where we're at right now, and he's speaking about being the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's speaking about this 700 years before he ever came to earth. Isaiah 45:5-6, I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God beside me. We need to stand fast today, brothers and sisters. Be immovable. Abound in the things of the Lord. As we come to an end, in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Look at this invitation. At the end of the Bible, the last few verses, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is an invitation to the world. Well, I don't know. Am I saved? I mean, has God called me? Yes, he has, because your name is whosoever. You are whosoever. I am whosoever. This world is whosoever. It says it here, whosoever. Not some elite elected group off to the side. His message is to the world, and the world is whosoever. And at the very end, he's speaking. He even said this in Paul's ministry in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has God called me? You're a whosoever. He's calling you. Surrender to the Lord. Come, come, come. Drink of this water of life. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to the things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. My friends, there is not two Bibles. Here's this one, but now you need this Bible, as the Mormons would say. There's one word of God. You cannot get a more sterner warning. Do not change the message. And he's speaking to today. When you add to it, that's legalism. You impose man-made standards and burdens. People will all say all kinds of things. They'll say things like, well, do you think Christians can dance? And I say, I've seen many of them, and I say, no, they can't really dance. I've seen them. It's not happening. So when you add, you're imposing your own standards. But also, when you subtract, remember it says add or take away. When you subtract, That's liberalism. That's what's happening today in the church. That's why many of you are here today, because you just want God's word. You don't want some liberal thinking on what it should be or how we can make it fit to be culturally relevant. If your goal is to be culturally relevant, you're going to be outdated by the time you get home, because that train left town. As soon as you hop on that train, you've left it. Stay with God. Stay with his word. Verse 20. So what else do you think, Pastor? Verse 20. So he testifies to these things and he says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the word in Aramaic, Maranatha, means I'm coming. The Lord is coming. Come soon, Lord Jesus. It's an event that will happen, and it can happen soon. It is the expectation of every believer. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're commended into the grace of God. And Paul would summarize this message today in Titus 2, 11 through 14. Listen now. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, whosoever, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for every good works. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. The worship team will come up and lead us in that final song. Father in heaven, we're so blessed to have your word. Where would we be without the word of God? Peter would say, Lord, to whom shall we turn? To whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. I've come to believe and know that you truly are the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this morning, as the word has gone out, if you are not certain about your eternity, today is the day to make that choice. Don't harden your heart. There's enough light here. And there's enough working of the Holy Spirit. And a person comes into a relationship. We're not saying join Calvary Chapel or any other church. We're saying repent and return to Jesus. In a prayer like this, Heavenly Father, I am sorry. I am a sinner. I've sinned against you and against many others. And I've lived for myself, selfishly, wickedly, immorally, and I ask for your forgiveness. Only you can wash away all the sin in my life. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come and ask that forgiveness. We receive the free gift of eternal life because of your death, burial, and resurrection. Because you live today, I can live for all eternity in your presence. And with all other believers, forgive me this morning, Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray for any others here today. You are already a believer. Praise God. But you've been struggling greatly and discouraged, hopeless. It's been a difficult time. And even during this holiday season, it seems to amplify depression and discouragement. And I want you to know by the word of God and the presence of God, he's with you right now. And he wants you to know he loves you. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to taste and see the goodness that he has for you. So I pray for you, dear brother and sister. May you come and drink again, fresh and anew. May you taste and see. May you receive the love of God and the grace of God this morning in a new and a refreshed way. May God strengthen you. May he protect you from the evil one and the fiery darts. May he renew your heart for his purposes for your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.